Hi, this is Dave Drewy for Pastor Mike Fabares. We're thrilled to be here with you every day, exploring the depths of Scripture. And now here's today's edition of Focal Point.
Repentance is something that in our day is not discussed, it's not talked about. People, frankly, don't even think they need it in our day. Even in churches, you don't hear a lot about it. And let me just say, part of it is because we don't have a high enough view of God and we have an inflated view of ourselves.
Remember when you were a kid and your parents forced you to apologize to someone or else you'd get in trouble? I think that's how some of us see repentance before God, just saying sorry so we can avoid being punished for our sins. Well, today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares describes the biblical definition of repentance and explains why it matters. He titled this message, Knowing Genuine Repentance, and it's part of his series called The Experience of Every Christian.
Luke chapter 13. There were some present at that very time, Jesus there teaching in Judea. And they told him about the Galileans. They come down here and obviously something was wrong in their life because they got on the wrong side of Pilate. And Pilate, when they came to sacrifice their animals, ended up sacrificing them. And they got their blood mingled with their sacrifices. He killed them. Look at his response. Verse 2. He answered them. Do you think that these northerners, these Galileans, were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? Hey, no, I tell you, it's not that they were necessarily worse sinners. There's a good word to underline in verse 2. No, I tell you, unless you repent, all of you repent, you will all likewise perish. You shouldn't look at their sin and think that you don't deserve punishment and need what they, you assume, need, and that is to repent of their sins to get on the right side of God. So, shouldn't think that way. And speaking of news, he says, let's talk about some southerners. You can see some of the subtle dig in verse 4. How about those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell, Jesus says. Oh, I know you're talking about the northerners. Let's talk about the Tower of Siloam there near downtown Jerusalem. It wasn't built to, you know, California building specs. It fell down and it killed 18 people. Do you think that they were worse? Now here's a parallel word to the word sinners in verse 2. He calls them offenders. Do you think they're worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? So we have some Jerusalem livers, not just southerners, but they live right in the heart of God's godly city, and they died. Oh, do you think that maybe they died the way you think the northerners died? Because God had some problem with their lives, and they're worse sinners than the other ones, and God picked them out to judge them? Well, we'll consider that in a minute, but he says, look, here's the universal principle. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In other words, let's put it this way. Number one, if you're taking notes, and I wish that you would here this morning, jot this one down. You need to find no comfort in comparing sins. That's what Jesus is trying to say. When you think about your life compared to another sinner's life, you think, well, God must be really mad at them, but you know what? I'm not getting judged the way they're getting judged, and that must mean that my sins aren't that all that offensive to God. And so, you know what? I feel okay with God because God's really mad at them, but he's not that mad at me. And so they need to repent, and maybe I don't need it as much as they need it. Read the headlines to kind of think what they must have been dealing with. This is headlines, right? Galileans died. Tower of Siloam fell. I opened my news screen yesterday and I said, well, what are the news stories today? Here was the first headline I saw. 8 Ohio family members executed, some of them while sleeping. You heard the story of this in Ohio? And you know what I thought? Egregious, terrible, horrible. Ambush at Arizona Walmart leaves 2 officers shot. Ooh, terrible, awful. Now, I've been to Walmart, and I've gotten frustrated at Walmart. Never shot anybody. I never even hit anybody at Walmart. Thought about it. Never done it. 3 Orange County jail escapees plead not guilty. That one struck me. What's the argument there? I thought it was okay to climb out the window of this jail and take a van and drive up to another state. Not guilty. I keep reading through all of this and I think to myself, I'm not that. Now, I want you to make sure that you are always appalled by egregious sin. As a matter of fact, there's a benefit to that. According to Romans 2, it reminds me that my sin detector is working, and that's good. When I'm appalled at people's behavior, one of the headlines was, man exposes himself near a Mission Viejo school. Did you read that in our local paper? That should appall you. Now, those kinds of realities, they should make us feel like, oh, awful. But we need to realize this. When all you do is sit the moral stethoscope on everyone else's chest, you never seem to take that and put it on your own. So find no comfort in comparing sins. Not that there aren't legitimate distinctions between the degrees of sin, but because the real question is, do you need to repent? And Jesus is answering the question, no, y'all need to repent. Number two, in this repeated phrase in verses 3 and 5, he uses this phrase at the end. If you don't repent, he says, you will all likewise perish, verse 3. He says, no, I'm telling you, you will all likewise perish, verse 5. Now, here's a problem, a difficulty. If you happen to see sin in someone's life, you see someone incur some kind of consequence in this life for their sin, and you say, clearly God must be mad at that person. And you see that. I want you to realize that what Jesus is talking about here is not an earthly consequence. Now think about this. This is a shift, and Jesus does this sometimes. He has a story given to him that people were killed by Pilate, that a tower fell and physically killed people, and then he uses the word perished, but he doesn't mean biological death or this life's consequences. From Luke chapter 12, he said, friends, don't fear the ones who can kill the body, and after that, there's nothing else they can do. Verse 5, but I'll tell you whom to fear. Fear him that after he's killed the body has the authority to cast people into hell. Let's fill in the point. I haven't given you point 2 yet, have I? Here it is. You need to look past life's consequences. When there happens to be a connection in this life between sin and judgment that actually is God's, and that's hard to tell and diagnose sometimes, but if you see it in the Bible in Sodom and Gomorrah or Ananias and Sapphira or Nadab and Abihu, it's supposed to be an example of the real issue of standing before a holy God one day without repentance in our heart. See past this life's consequences. Think through the second death. That's the real issue. Perish, in this passage, you should put a little, superscript 2 next to it. This is not perish in a physical sense. Christ's concern is perish, just like John 3:16, in an eternal sense, with eternal ramifications, incurring the wrath of God. Lastly, we need to spend the last few minutes of our time together, I guess, then looking at what it means to pull the ripcord. No, I tell you, unless you pull the ripcord, you're going to die. Unless you repent. That word is so important in the Bible and so forgotten and neglected in the 21st century evangelical church. It is time for churches like ours to revive that word, to understand that word, and to know exactly what Jesus meant when he said, you got to repent. You've got to repent. You start the Christian life with repentance, and it is the continual activity of the Christian life. You've got to repent. If you're new to the church, you've got to spend time listening to sermons and reading passages that define what repentance is. And I wish I had an hour to do it. I don't. So all I can tell you is, listen, you need to at least research the conclusions that I'm going to give you now. Number 3 on your outline, here's what repentance is. Let's put it this way. Number 3, you need to sincerely turn, there's the verb I'm going to use as a synonym, from sin to God. That is what the Bible teaches repentance is, to turn from sin to God. And unless you turn from sin to God, you will perish with a superscript 2 next to it. It's the second death, and that's the big problem. Sincerely turn from sin to God. Now, even though I try to use that word in the vernacular for repentance, it still has its problems. Because turn is an analogy. Think this through. Turn is an analogy. It's really not about physically changing the direction of my body. Turning doesn't do anything. But there's something about turning that is, I guess, easier for us to understand than just this word repentance that has so much baggage in terms of people throwing it around that we don't even know what it means anymore. Which, by the way, before I even illustrate that, let me tell you that it does not mean what a lot of people in Christianity say that it means. They take the word and they go to Greek, and of course that's very impressive. People start quoting Greek, and so they take this word and they say metanoia. Metanoia, that's the Greek word. Meta preposition after, noia, from nous, to think, the mind, it just means to have a different thought, to think after, to think differently after something. And they say it's a synonym for faith, because faith is just kind of changing my opinion of Christ, and so that's all that repentance is changing my opinion of Christ, it's changing my mind. Well, that's as absurd as thinking that the word Hamlet is nothing more than the combination of the word ham and let, and just as long as you know those components, you got it. Or awe, full. As long as you know what the word awe means and you know what the word full means, put those together, that's what the word means. It's ridiculous. You have to look at the usage of the word and understand what it means. And what it means is always an orientation of my life, which I understand is an illustrative word, orientation, a turning, from sin and what offends God and what God calls sin and to God. That turning is what we're talking about, and it's metaphorical, it's analogy. I was traveling last week, and I had a lot of meetings and preaching in a couple situations, and whenever I can, which is not very often, I'd love my wife to be with me, and she couldn't be there for the whole thing, but there was a chance where I had a down day and then a day where I was preaching, and so she flew out to join me. And she came out there back east to join me, and we went to this place that we were told about, went with some friends, and we all got some dessert after dinner. And because the line was so long and it took so long, the owner gave us an extra piece of chocolate cake. She didn't ask us, she just gave it to us. And she packed it in one of those little clamshell clear plastic containers, and then my wife brought it back to our little hotel room and stuck it in the mini fridge. And then she got on a plane and left me there with it. I don't know why. I've been trying to eat a little better, as some of you have noticed. So I went down to the store before she got there, and I bought myself a big bag of carrots, rabbit food, bottles of water. That's what I had in my mini fridge, bottles of water and carrots. She comes to visit me and leaves me with a thick, juicy, scrumptious-looking piece of chocolate cake in a clear container and put it on the top shelf of that mini fridge. And my tummy started grumbling in the afternoon, and I went into that mini fridge, popped that thing open, reaching for rabbit food, and there it was. I haven't had chocolate cake since October. I haven't had Cheez-Its since October. I know. And I had to turn from it. Now, here's the thing. If I'm going to reach my carrots, I'm going to be facing the chocolate cake. It was, I must admit, temptation. And turning doesn't mean I reach in for my carrots like this, though that wouldn't have been a bad idea. I faced it, I saw it, I reached past it, and I ate my carrots, pulled my carrots out. Now, this is an illustration, by the way. It is not sin for you to eat chocolate cake. Eat your chocolate cake. Post it on Facebook and tag me in it. It's fine. I will vicariously enjoy chocolate cake as you eat it. But I'm not eating it right now. And so I got to turn from it. What does that really mean? It means that in my mind I say no. I substitute this desire for this that I don't desire as much in my flesh, but I'm going to want to do something I've decided and resolved to do in place of what I crave doing, and so I'm saying no to that. I mean, if you really want to make it as basic as possible, this repentance is a volitional thing where I'm saying, no, instead I do this. There's the picture. I can't even say that without turning my body, because that's the idea of metanoia. It is that resolve to turn from sin to God and what God would have for us, not what we would in our flesh want. That has to happen, or you will suffer the consequences of your sin. And it isn't about you dying in a tragic, fiery crash. It is ultimately about you dying and standing before God at the judgment. You have to turn from sin to God. Now, the good thing is, when you do that and sincerely turn to Him, He gives you resources. He strengthens you. He gives you something that's more than strength. He gives you His own Spirit, the Spirit of God. Now, if you think, well, then sin is done. No, that's the problem. As John said in 1 John, if you claim as a Christian to be without sin, you're deceiving yourself, you're lying, the truth's not in you, so you're going to stumble. But the question is, if you do take a bite of that chocolate cake, What is your response to that? Well, I hope it's a lot different than when you weren't a Christian. And again, chocolate cake is just the analogy. You can eat your chocolate cake in peace and be righteous. But what is it? It's a kind of pain and a violation of the resolve to follow Christ that you've made. It's a kind of conviction from the Spirit that makes you say, no more, not again. Now, I know you're asking, why didn't you just throw the stupid chocolate cake in the trash? I don't know why. But it makes for a better analogy, doesn't it? Because here's the thing. I don't care how many times you throw the chocolate cake away. In our world, it's going to be on the top shelf, right there. Things that are going to tempt you to say things you shouldn't, think things you shouldn't, do things you shouldn't, and there's the temptation. And when you do happen to take a bite or linger too long staring at that chocolate cake, it is time for you to repent again and again and again. And if you think, well, what a terrible thing, the Christian life. No, the Bible promises progression in our sanctification. And you think, well, great, when I'm 70 years old as a Christian, I'll repent a lot less than when I was 40 years old as a Christian. No, that's not how it works. It's just a different set of things you're repenting of. I mean, God continues to work on the layers of our Christian life, peeling them back. You repent, and I hope that 5 years from now, you're not struggling with the same exact sins you're struggling with now. And so there's progression, but there's a lot of repentance. My little son was a pitcher in Little League. I remember when he was very little, went from, you know, T-ball, coach pitch, to pitching, and he became the pitcher of his team, and he was out there. And what did he repent of when he was a little tiny Little League pitcher? Well, of missing the strike zone. He's just trying to get it there. But if he continued, which he did, and he became the all-star pitcher and all of that, he got better and better. And the things he left the game lamenting that he did wrong were different than when he was a little leaguer. But I guarantee you, he still lamented things and repented of things that he thought, man, that wasn't right. If I had only done that, and I shouldn't have done that. Now, let's just imagine he went through college and went on to the major leagues. Do you think that he doesn't repent as a major league pitcher of anything? No, of course not. But I'll tell you, it's a lot different than when he was a little league pitcher. And so it will be for your Christian life. You will never leave the life of repentance as a Christian. It's just, I trust, you'll be repenting of much more nuanced and subtle things that you do know are sin and offend God. And thankfully, God doesn't throw it all on us the first week of our Christian life. We couldn't survive. But he gets us working, and God gets us repenting, and he gets us to see this is offensive to God, this grieves God. Turning from sin and then to God. I could talk about this for hours and I'm running out of time, but let me just give you one passage to look up. It's Psalm 70, verses 4 and 5. It's one example of many, and I looked up a lot and I thought, well, there's so much about turning to God, but I just love the nuances of this particular passage. Psalm 70, verses 4 and 5. May all who, here's a good word, seek you. I'm turning from sin. I'm seeking God. May they rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation, you've saved me, may they say evermore, God is great. Why? Because they recognize this, verse 5, because we're poor and we're needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. I love that. To turn to God isn't just saying no to sin. It's turning to God who you recognize as your deliverer, your forgiver, your savior. I'm clinging to you now. Much more I can teach and have taught on the topic of repentance, and I invite you to look it up, to read good books on repentance, and to study what the Bible has to say about it. But let me just tell you, it is the key to you. Living the Christian life, it is the cornerstone, the foundation of you starting the Christian life. And he says, if you don't repent, you're going to perish. Repentance is something that in our day is not discussed. It's not talked about. People, frankly, don't even think they need it in our day. Even in churches, you don't hear a lot about it. And let me just say, part of it is because we don't have a high enough view of God and we have an inflated view of ourselves. It's a lot like a math study I read of when they asked students, do you think Jesus understands algebra? It's an interesting survey question. Guess what math students said? Most of them, no. He doesn't understand algebra. Then they asked them the question, do you think you're good at math? These are American math students. Of course, most of them said, yes, very good. Okay, these are American math students. We rank 25th in the world in math. But the interesting thing about the survey is that when they aggregated all the things and did all the statistics, they ended up realizing that Americans are ranked number one in thinking they're good at math. And I thought, well, that's classic. I mean, the idea of thinking about Christ, if you believe that Christ, the resurrected Christ, is the Logos of God, the knowledge of God, the logic of God, the revelation of no, he doesn't understand algebra. He needs your tutoring, right? Of course he does. He created the universe. You can't even, in that math survey, even accurately assess the kinds of lateral comparison. It's like the guys who broke out of the Orange County jail watching the news tonight about a shoplifter and getting all torqued that they're so terrible and they're so much better than the shoplifter. They don't even get it. They have a high view of themselves. See, the answer is a lot like Isaiah 6 when we need to have that idea of God that's elevated. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. And guess what happened to Isaiah? I'm a man of unclean lips. He sees his sin for what it is when he sees God for who he is. And when you recognize the problem of sin in your life, it'll be because your view of God is what it should be. Don't think that Jesus is looking at you, saying, oh, you're not as bad as everybody else. I like you. No need to repent. Unless you repent, you'll likewise perish. If you think that sounds so negative, let me reread for you Psalm 70. When you seek the Lord, man, the Bible says we can be glad and rejoice. Those who love your salvation, we can say God is great forevermore. Why? Because we see that we're poor and needy, and that's the negative part. But here's the thing. We look to a God who is our help, our deliverer, and our redeemer. We need this message and this truth, I think, in our day more than ever before. Let's be men and women of repentance. See the importance of it. Make it a daily part of your Christian life. Let's pray. God, help us think more clearly about repentance the way we ought to, not being cavalier about our sin, but recognizing what a big offense our sin is to you. And God, for those that are not Christians in this room, their Christian life has to begin by recognizing that lateral comparisons will only deceive them about their need for you. So let them see clearly their problem. And then for us that are Christians, God, we need to repent every day, recognizing, like Psalm 139 says, that we ought to be praying, search me, try me, know my heart, see if there's any wicked or grievous way in us. So let us be much more sensitive to those things that we might be able to live that penitent life that's so important and well-pleasing to you. Dismiss us now, God, with a sense of that joy that Psalm 70 talks about. Let's be the kinds of people that recognize what grace there is and help there is and deliverance there is in the great redemptive plan that you've given to us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Pointing out the importance of daily repentance. You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares on Focal Point. Well, stay put. Pastor Mike will wrap up our message soon. First, I'd like to take a moment to say a special word of thanks to everyone who's donated to make this program possible. You might not realize it, but producing Focal Point and broadcasting the messages through the radio and web, it takes a substantial amount of financial support to make that happen. For over 10 years, God has been providing the needed funds through listeners like you, and we're so grateful. Our world is in desperate need of clear Bible teaching that doesn't dance around the difficult truths. So if you've grown and been challenged by Pastor Mike's hard-hitting, unwavering Bible teaching, will you donate today and keep this program coming to you and thousands more? It's quick and easy to donate. Just call 888-320-5885. And when you give, we'll send you a moving book called A Path Through Suffering by beloved author Elizabeth Elliot. Now, that name might sound familiar to you. Elizabeth was the wife of Jim Elliot, a missionary who was killed while trying to bring the gospel to an unreached tribe in Ecuador. In this book, Elizabeth shares the biblical truths that carried her through that season of suffering and gave her the courage to return to that same tribe to continue her husband's work. Again, the book is called A Path Through Suffering, and it comes with our thanks for your support. And when your gift is $75 or more, we'll also send you a book that Pastor Mike wrote on a similar theme titled Lifelines for Tough Times. Learn how to weather the storms of life by clinging to God's unchanging promises. Request both A Path Through Suffering and Lifelines for Tough Times when you give $75 or more to support this ministry. Call 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy, reminding you to join us tomorrow for our weekly edition of Ask Pastor Mike. Now, before we close, here's a final word from Pastor Mike.
It's Pastor Mike, just done preaching on Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. how central it is to our Christian life that we understand repentance, that our Christian life has begun with repentance, and that we recognize, as I said in the sermon, that it is a regular daily part of our lives.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.